Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. This has been mentioned several times, but I want to make sure that we understand this, that we live in a world of subjectivity. And by that I mean that the world has largely cast aside the idea of absolutes, that there is a right and there is a wrong. Rules and laws are not obeyed because they are right, but because of force and coercion. Now all things are considered relative. In the human mind, there is no certainty. And what is declared as fact today is cast aside for a new fact tomorrow. And the belief that the Bible, this is how it affects Christianity, the belief that the Bible is an objective revelation of absolute truth from God, is the only thing that the world uniformly and dogmatically declares as a falsehood. Jesus understood Scripture as an absolute objective truth. And in our text, this declaration demands that this be so. Our text in verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now I want to take a few moments and deal with the Scripture itself. The Scripture is our source, our basis for what we believe and what we do, for faith and practice. It is not of human origin. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." The idea there is that people didn't fabricate this. It wasn't the prophet's idea. He didn't say, "Hey, I think I'll write a book and we'll call it Hosea and name it after myself and it'll be passed on for generations to generations and people all over the world will be reading my book that I came up with, my own ideas." Such was not the case. For it says, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It is not a fabrication of the human mind. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, which is really the best verse, the major verse for the doctrine of inspiration, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." In other words, what we believe and what we do. And when you look at the word inspiration, that literally means, in the original language, it's a compound word, and it means literally God breathed. All Scripture is breathed out by God. God used human writers. God used their style and vocabulary to communicate God's thoughts. As a matter of fact, a theologian of several previous generations mentioned that God probably, in all likelihood, raised up particular individuals with their particular background and their particular vocabulary because that was the individual that God could most effectively use to communicate the thoughts that he was going to use that man to write under inspiration. He can use their vocabulary, he used their style, he used their background to communicate God's thoughts, controlled to such a degree that the very words are God's words. Now, what is the nature of Scripture then? Well, first of all, I want you to understand this, that it was not given to suit man's will, but to reveal God's will. Let me say that again. The Scripture is not given to suit man's will, but to reveal God's will. Two things I want you to understand. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. We see that from Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And therefore, his word must come to pass. God's word is, in the theological term we use, is inerrant. This does not have mistakes and errors in it. This does not have mistakes and errors in it. Now, understand that we are dealing with an English translation. And you'll hear me from time to time make allusion to the original languages and so on that give some clarity and so on. And translators sometimes do make mistakes. But understand that when God gave the word through the prophets and through the apostles, he gave us a perfect, inerrant word of God. It was completely without mistakes because God cannot lie. His word must be true. The very nature of God demands that his scripture be without error. And it is an objective truth. There's been a number of different attempts, quite a few different attempts to undermine this idea of God's word being an objective, absolute truth. You talk to folks and you get two reactions when they don't agree with what the scripture has to say. You'll get, yeah, but, which means my mind is already made up. Don't trouble me with what the scripture has to say. I'm going to tell you what I think. And the other one is, well, I feel, and then it's basically a mellowed down version of the same thing. That what people do is they place their thoughts, their ideas, their conclusions above what the scripture has to say. I don't like what this says, and therefore I'll tell you what I think. All right, so people come up with competing ideas against what God has declared. Now think about how silly that is. Yes, I know God is the creator of all that is. That God is eternal. He always has been, he is, and always shall be. That he is all wise and all knowing. He is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent. And he knows all things and knows not only what is, but all the variables that might be. God is all knowing. But let me tell you what I think. My point of view isn't God's point of view, but let me tell you what I think. Now you tell me who's going to be right. People are making gods of themselves when they take that presumptive position. Some people take the point of view, well, it's not really God's word if it doesn't speak to me. And that becomes a very subjective thing. It is not a living, breathing document to be altered to suit the times, to be understood in the light of human wisdom presuppositions in our ever-changing culture. It has application to all those things. But the scripture does not alter itself to suit us. God declares his word to us, and it is up to us to suit ourselves to it. Man is not the judge of truth. God is. And as I alluded to in the Sunday school hour, that we have this ever-changing idea of truth. Is it any wonder that postmodernism has taken a grasp of humanity? Because we can't really know the truth. There is no truth to know, is postmodernism's idea. And if you consider all the facts that people have come up with, one of the things that is disheartening to me, frustrating to me, is I am a major natural science buff. When I was growing up, I knew all the scientific names of all this stuff and all that other things. And they're changing the scientific names. They're not supposed to do that. Those are supposed to be carved in stone and unchangeable. Scientific names are supposed to be immutable. And they're fiddling with things like that. Why? Because they've found that, you know, this really isn't this kind of critter. It's actually one of these. And this one over here is actually one of these. And this over here is actually one of these. And therefore, we misunderstood what we dogmatically affirmed to be an absolute truth in a previous generation. What does that tell you? It wasn't an absolute truth. That what is understood to be true never really is true. And the only thing that is unchanging is God and his word. Because people have come up with all different kinds of theories about how this works and how we're to think about it. And yet this doesn't change. And if we go back to looking at God's word and understanding it, taking it at face value, understanding the language that it was originally written in, that it was not originally written in French or English or Urdu, but was originally written in Greek and Hebrew, and if we have a good knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, if we understand that this was given to us in those languages, and we have copies of those, that we understand that this was written between 3,500 years ago and 2,000 years ago, and we look at the history and what was going on in the world at that time, and we know what was going on in the world at that time, and we take it at face value like we'd read any other book, guess what? God has declared to us his word. It's not difficult to understand. But people strive to make it difficult to understand. They want all kinds of mysterious, hidden truths in here. Bible codes that have just recently been revealed. That some guy writes a book that sells hundreds of thousands of copies on how to understand what those who have gone before us never did understand. I discovered something. It has all been before us in the language of the people for generation after generation after generation. If you want to find out what this says, dare I encourage you to actually pick it up and read it. And you'll find out what it says. Because most of the time, it's right there before you. It's not that difficult to understand. If you have a hard time with a King James, get yourself a new King James or a New American Standard. But it's not difficult. And God's Word's been preserved. It is the best attested of all ancient documents. There are literally tens of thousands of manuscripts of the original Greek New Testament. Thousands of these things. And there is a tremendous amount of uniformity among them. Now, up until a few hundred years ago, if you had a copy of the Bible, it was handwritten. They didn't have printing presses. And therefore, copies of the Scripture were not real common when you consider the labor that went into having a copy of the Scripture. And also, occasionally, people would make a mistake as they copied the thing down. But people were extremely careful because, after all, this is God's Word. Some of you have maybe done some reading or research on this, and you hear about the tens of thousands of discrepancies that are in all these manuscripts and stuff. Do you know what those discrepancies are? 99 times out of 100, probably 999 times out of 100, they are. Two things: spelling and word order. Do you know that 200 years ago, there wasn't a standardized English spelling? We have standardized English because somebody came up with the neat idea of a dictionary. All right? They didn't have dictionaries. And different parts of this province may spell this word this way, and this province may spell this word this way. And somebody had a copy of Ephesians. Oh, we're going to take it across the Greek peninsula over here, and they happen to spell this word differently over here. Well, so what? It's just a different spelling. If you have a book that was published in Britain, you ever notice that some of the words are spelled a little differently? Doesn't create a lot of confusion, does it? We know what the word is. And in Greek, the word order does not make, for the most part, a great deal of difference. It's the ending of the words, the prefixes and suffixes that make the difference as far as the word is concerned and the understanding of a sentence is concerned. So the word order does not make as much difference as it does in English. And therefore, alterations in word order and spelling. That is what the vast, vast majority of those differences are. If you look at the unity of the thousands of manuscripts, guess what? We have God's Word. We know what it says. As a matter of fact, we know the exact words that were used. God has preserved His Word. There is tremendous uniformity. And the teaching, the doctrines of the Scripture are not affected by those differences. And therefore, we can have confidence in the Scripture we have before us and the evidence in the manuscripts and also what Scripture says about itself. There are a number of places in the Scripture that God says He would indeed preserve His Word. Psalm 119, 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. God's Word is permanent. You know, it's amazing how many times throughout history there have been endeavors to destroy God's Word, to get rid of it. During the time of Antiochus, it was against the law to have copies of the Old Testament Scripture. This is prior to the New Testament being written. And they did everything they could to destroy the Old Testament, to get rid of it. They burned every copy they could find, and yet faithful people hid copies of the Scripture, sometimes at the cost of their own lives, and we have God's Word. And what's interesting is we have found little bits and pieces, not just it, stuff that's even older than the Dead Sea Scrolls, that indicate that God's word has not changed. The fact that they have been able to copy this thing down century after century after century and not have it alter is amazing. Is amazing. In 1947, I believe it was, a shepherd boy, just north of the area of En Gedi, along the west side of the Dead Sea, threw a rock up into a cave. I've seen that cave. You have this, looks almost like one of those, sandstone things shaped almost like one of those old beehives, the old rope beehives. And in the side of this thing is a little doorway. It's not a natural cave. It was carved by somebody, but it's way up in the side of this thing. There's no ladder or anything. There's no stairs to get up there. And the boy threw a rock up in there, and he managed to hit that little doorway, and he heard the clatter of broken pottery. And so he went and got a rope and a ladder and so on, and he climbed up in there, and he found these great big huge vases that had been up there for about 2,000 years. And they had scrolls in them. Well, I found something old. Found something valuable. So he took some of those and he sold them to a dealer in antiquities. And somebody who knew some things about this found out about these things. And they went and they bought those and they went and bought all they could find. As a matter of fact, they spent a lot of money tracking these things down. And the Israeli government said to the people that had them, "You will sell them to us. We will pay you well, but you will sell them to us." There was no question about who was going to get them. And you can go to Israel today, and they've had them up here in Seattle for a couple of times, but you can go see the Dead Sea Scrolls. Those are 1,000 years older than any Hebrew documents we had as far as whole books and so on that we had before their discovery. And they were very eager to compare the Dead Sea Scrolls to the Hebrew manuscripts that we had that were about 1,000 years old. I mean, we're talking about 1,000 years in age difference. And they rolled out Isaiah, and they rolled out Isaiah, and they went, they're the same. They're the same. Tremendous, tremendous care taken in the transmission of the manuscripts that make up our word, God's word. We have confidence that God has preserved his word. And so back to our text, it says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." God had declared, even in the Old Testament, that his word could not be done away with. Now, why did he say that I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets? Well, if you go to, and we're not going to turn there, but if you go to Jeremiah, where we have the section dealing with a new covenant, there were some of the scribes and Pharisees and so on thought that when Messiah came, he would redo all of the laws. That we were going to take out the law of Moses with all its rules and regulations, and Messiah would put in something that was much simpler and much easier and allow us to actually do a lot of things we want to do. They had that mindset. They had that idea. And Jesus said, no, you've got a messed up conception of what is going to happen. Christ is not coming to remove or abolish or get rid of Scripture or the law, but rather to fulfill it. Fulfill it. Now, we have two different ideas here as far as the fulfillment of Scripture. And this is some amazing stuff. I could have probably stretched this out to 4 or 5 sermons, but I will spare you. There's some tremendous material here. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. First of all, we have Christ's perfect obedience to satisfy the demands of the law. He did what no one else had been able to do. One of the things that Paul argues in the book of Romans as far as showing that people are sinners and that everyone is a sinner is that God gave the law and no one